Title of this morning's message is Liar, Liar. You'll know, understand why when we turn to Acts chapter 5 and read the first 11 verses. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. We've been working our way through the book of Acts for a few weeks now. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the last part of Acts chapter 4. In particular, we were considering the life of Barnabas. Everything about him was encouraging to others. He was a great asset and a wonderful blessing to the early church. To set the context for today's message, I want to reread from that account in Acts chapter 4. This is verse 32 and following. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. We saw another picture of the early church back at the end of chapter 2. There we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs being performed by the apostles. All the believers stood together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Those are two of my favorite Bible passages because they show us what the church ought to be. It was church at its best. And so that's the context that we have as we come to this story today of Ananias and Sapphira. Things were going great in the church. But of course, Satan, always the enemy of God's great plan, had already begun a counterattack, a persecution through the civil and religious authorities. Peter and John, as you recall, had been hauled into court and threatened and commanded to stop preaching and teaching and healing in the name of Jesus. But that approach had proven ineffective because of the boldness of the early believers. And so the devil tried a different strategy. This time he attacked from within. It's always tragic when Satan can use Christians to wreck the church. So that brings us to this account of Ananias and Sapphira. This story is meant to be a direct contrast to the lives, to their lives, as compared to the life of Barnabas, which is why I reread the story of Barnabas. When we were looking at the life of Barnabas, we were talking about the need for the body of Christ to be a group of people who were encouragers of one another. Barnabas was an individual whose life was characterized by the investment he made in other people's lives. And one of the things that Barnabas did was to sell a parcel of land and use the proceeds in helping the needy and also to expand the gospel. Unfortunately, in the crowd somewhere was a man and wife who saw the recognition that Barnabas was receiving. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. The names Ananias and Sapphira were as much a contradiction of their natures as Barnabas's name was an affirmation of his. Ananias means God is gracious, and Sapphira means beautiful. But there was nothing gracious or beautiful about what these two did. Ananias and Sapphira were witnesses to what Barnabas was doing, and no doubt they saw and heard people giving great praise and thanksgiving for what Barnabas was doing. How wonderful you are! What a great man of God you are! And they were simply jealous. They wanted to have people praising them like people were praising Barnabas. They liked all the attention he was getting, and so they decided to sell a piece of their property and bring the proceeds to the apostles so that they too might receive the recognition and the praise that they'd seen Barnabas and others receive. Now, they might have initially intended to bring the whole amount that they received for the sale of the property to the apostles, but of course we soon find out that that wasn't the case. Outwardly, their actions may have looked the same, but inwardly, they had different motives. Barnabas gave out of a thankful heart and was motivated by concern for others. Ananias and Sapphira, on the other hand, wanted to impress the rest of the church. They wanted the credit and the prestige for sacrificial giving without the inconvenience of it. And so they conspired with each other from the get-go to hold back a portion of the proceeds and to pretend that they gave the full amount for the use of the apostles in sharing with those in need and for expanding the gospel. Now, this is a pretty dramatic story, and it's easy for us to say, well, I could never do anything like that. Perhaps not on that scale, but perhaps we've all done little things that don't seem like that big of a deal to try and make an impression, to try and make others in the congregation think better of us than perhaps they ought. For example, let's just stay with the theme of money. In the days when we passed around offering plates and the loonies offering, there might have been times when you put some small amount in the offering plate or in the loony thing to be seen by others to be giving. You didn't want to be embarrassed by not sharing, and you wanted to be seen to be gracious rather than as an offering of thanksgiving to God. Maybe you were visiting another church, and even though God says to give to the storehouse, the place is your regular place of worship, you felt obligated to not be seen to give something, and so you put a buck or two in the plate as it went by, simply to be seen by those in the other congregation to be giving. How often does that happen? Because we want other people in the congregation to see us doing it. Smaller scale, perhaps, kind of similar motive. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death. Now, that death may not be as immediate as in our story today, when Ananias and Sapphira immediately die upon trying to lie to the Holy Spirit and to God. But in one way or another, there's always a destructive element at play when we blindly follow our own hearts. Author Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, tells of a counseling session with a young woman. He says, as I talked with her about her decision to move in with her boyfriend, she could tell I disapproved. I'll never forget her defense, but this is what I need right now. Stanley said, my heart broke for her. Earlier in our conversation, she admitted that similar decisions in the past had always complicated her life. It always took a toll on her self-esteem. But nevertheless, here she was going back for another round. Ananias and Sapphira were trying to deceive the church and God, but they were also deceiving themselves. They were pretending to be something they weren't. God takes it seriously when we call ourselves his church, but we have nothing in common with what God's church is all about. It's a wonder we don't have whole congregations falling over dead because they say one thing and do another. Ananias and Sapphira were killed because they lied to the Holy Spirit. They pretended to do something they didn't do. They tried to make themselves look so spiritual by selling a property and looking like they were giving all of the proceeds to the church. No one said they had to do it, mind you. It wasn't the law. It wasn't a written commandment. It was a response from the early church to God's grace and that was on them. And so others felt compelled by the Spirit of God to be gracious in that way. God had been leading the church to sell what they had and bring it together for the common good. It was a very good thing to do, but this couple, instead of being good, wanted to look good. How many times have you sat in a service when an altar call was given and you know you should have been going down to the altar, you needed to repent, but because you wanted to save face and not let anyone know that you're not perfect, you sat there trying to make those around you thinking that everything was okay. Sometimes the reverse might be true. You may have responded to an altar call to appear to be more spiritual than you are. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Rather than repent and get right with God, you'd rather put on a show for those around you. How many times have we lied to the Holy Spirit when he's convicted us in some area in our life and we've told him that we're going to change, but there's been no change? God killed Ananias and Sapphira to make a point. He's not playing games when it comes to matters of the church. How many of us would be alive at the end of a service if God wanted to make a point again? Ananias and Sapphira received judgment out front. All of us are going to be judged one day. And we'd be better off if we got serious about our relationship with Christ before that day. Another thing we need to understand about getting real with God is that we've got to get to the place where we trust him. There may be more going on with Ananias and Sapphira than just trying to make themselves look good. There's a bit of a faith issue here as well. As the New Testament church was forming, there were needs in the church, and it cost money to evangelize. And so it took financial support to do the ministry that was taking place. Those who were selling their houses and lands were willing to give it all in order for the gospel to be preached. They knew that if they would commit everything to Christ, that Christ would take care of them. This whole incident may have begun by God speaking to Ananias and Sapphira and about committing everything to him. But when it came down to turning it all over to him, they had a moment of unbelief. That's possibly why they held some back. It may not have been so much a question of greed as it was a question of not trusting. While others in the congregation trusted God with everything, Ananias and Sapphira were afraid, and so they held some back. If they'd been upfront about it, they were perfectly in the right to hold back a portion, but the thing is, they lied about giving it all. The fact was, they were hypocrites. As Peter clarified in verse 4, before they sold the land, it belonged to them, and after they sold it, the proceeds was theirs to dispose of. The problem is not that Ananias did not give the whole sum, but that he pretended to be giving it all when he held some back. That problem is one of hypocrisy. Peter points out here the source of the deception when he says to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land. We have a tendency to blame Satan for a lot of things by rather globally saying, as a comedian some years ago, Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. It's unlikely that Satan himself was the tempter here. We're just not that big a deal. But Paul does tell us in his letter to the Ephesians, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so there is a sense in which the enemy is behind it. Our text gives us here an important warning about the fact of spiritual warfare and about the nature of spiritual warfare. It's important to remember that as we go through periods of special blessing, as the early church had, either personally or as a church, we can expect the forces of Satan to come against us. If you're only going through the motions serving God and you're not really attempting anything of any too great significance for God, if you're not trying to do anything new or not serving in an effective way, Satan probably won't bother you. Remember back a time in Prince Edward Island when Mary and I were still back in the Baptist church there. I remember, I think it was a New Year's evening service, we baptized 12 people all in the same night. And I said to my deacons after that service, I said, you know, we're a small church, and to have that many new believers come in, we better be on the watch out that Satan doesn't take notice, because things are going really well. And it wasn't 6 months later that the church kind of drove us out and went downhill very, very quickly. Satan takes notice when things are going well. So if things really start going really, really well here, be on guard. Anyway, that's an extra point. Wasn't in the original message. Bonus. Sin is always against God. Verse 4 says, you have not lied just to human beings, but to God. In Psalm 52:4, David also recognizes that every sin is against God when he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. The word against you only literally mean against you and you in particular. We live in a world that doesn't like to shoulder the responsibility for our actions. Rather, we try to blame someone or something else or society as a whole. We try to minimize them by saying, it doesn't hurt anyone but me, or it's not really that serious. There's a story about a little boy who said to his mother, Mom, why is it whenever I do something wrong, it's because I'm a bad boy, but whenever you do something wrong, it's your nerves? When we blame somebody else for our conduct, we are, in the final analysis, actually blaming God. If we excuse ourselves on the basis of our environment, well, God's ultimately the one that's responsible for our environment. If we appeal to internal factors, well, God created those. Whenever we try to excuse ourselves for some wrong behavior, we're actually trying to shift the blame for our sin to God in some way. Ananias and Sapphira were not just guilty of some simple miscalculations. It was premeditated deception. And we're guilty of Ananias' sin, not when others think us more spiritual than we are, but when we try to make others think we're more spiritual than we are. Examples would be of creating the impression that we're people of great prayer when we're not, making it look like we have it all together when we don't, promoting the idea that we're generous when in fact we're so tight we squeak when we walk. You get the idea. Both Ananias and Sapphira were equally guilty. Luke points this out in two ways. In verse 2, he tells us that Ananias took his action with his wife's full knowledge. And then after Ananias has been judged, he tells us that Sapphira repeated her husband's lie. When we talk of God's judgment on Ananias and Sapphira, who, as far as we know, were believers and followers of Jesus in the early church, we're not saying that God sent them to hell. The punishment of Ananias and Sapphira, although it was severe, was in this life only. Still, it was serious. And what it teaches us is that God is not indifferent to people's sin. God judges, but always out of love, not anger. He judges in order to wake us up. He judges in order to teach us. His judgment begins with the church. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin in God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Interestingly, we see that Jesus, who usually treated even the vilest of sinners with great gentleness, he ate with sinners, he forgave sins. He always got angry at one sin in particular, and that was the sin of hypocrisy, the sin of talking the talk, but not walking the walk. The word hypocrite comes from the world of Greek drama. The actor in a drama was one who pretended to be someone he was not. He was called Hypocritus, a hypocrite, something that he was not. Ananias and Sapphira pretended to be something they were not. One of the greatest hindrances to the witness and testimony of the church is that God's people sometimes do not live up to what they preach and teach. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Jesus called the Pharisees, you remember, whitewashed tombs. They looked clean on the outside, but on the inside, he said, they were full of corruption and dead bones. The reason why Jesus hated that sin in particular was that it's a sin that misguides people. It draws them away from God. It stands in the way of people who want to know God. If God didn't nip the sin of hypocrisy in the bud, if he left it unjudged, the church would end up looking like those Pharisees. We end this story with verse 11 with the words, "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." They began to honestly evaluate what God wanted of them and where they were spiritually. In verses 14 to 16, when we get to that next week, we'll see the end result was restoration. Great power continuing to be manifested through the church and the church continuing to expand. When the church is great, there's great unity, there's great power, there's great care. The end result is great honesty and integrity. That makes for a great witness. May God find us to be such a people. Let's pray. Father, we look at this passage and we see Ananias and Sapphira trying to appear to be something they weren't. And we pray, Lord, that we would be people of integrity, people of honesty, people of care, of love, and who would walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Help us not to be hypocrites, but to be genuine followers of yours. Help us to be Jesus with skin on to those around us. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen.